industries and firms. And some of the people they employ in our African countries are not even graduates, but they have a mentality of kings. They come to instruct master's degree holders on what to do. There is a consciousness. You will build the consciousness of righteousness in your life so much that sin will become alien to you. It's not something you are trying to do in the dark or trying to... It's now your nature to walk in righteousness. But it will take many years of processing to bring yourself to walk like that. You have reprogrammed yourself. Many people are walking in sin, either because of what they are seeing every day, beholding every day, or what they are saying every day. It's a reckon. You will never hear Paul say anything negative about himself. I am crucified with Christ. Was he crucified? But he's reckoning it by faith. Number four is to yield to the Holy Spirit. If you study Romans chapter 7, you are going to see that Paul went through the same frustration that most of us went through. He tried everything to live above sin he couldn't. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? He tried everything. It didn't work. And when Paul came to Romans chapter 8, Paul began to explain to us how to enter into victory. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1, 2 and 3, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation. You see where he began from? From the doctrine of forgiveness. There is therefore now no condemnation. You must acknowledge it to them that are in Christ Jesus. This is the man who said he is a wretched man. Who will deliver him from this body of sin? He now said there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Are you seeing the next layer? Walk not after the flesh. What did I tell you? That because you have loved the Lord, you live for him. Who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he went to verse 2. What did he say? For the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus have set me free from the law of sin and death. And in verse 3, he contrasted the two. He said, for what the law could not do. What is the law? Do this, do that. Rules and regulation. Trying to be justified by your works. He said, what the law could not do, in that it was weak, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Go to verse 4. He said that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do you walk according to the Spirit? It's by yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9, Paul said, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, but ye are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And he went further to verse 10. And he said, and if Christ is in you, the body, see what Paul is now saying, the body is dead because of righteousness. What is he trying to say? He said, your understanding of the indwelling Spirit is what kills the motion of sin. If you say you will stop sinning, your will is strong, but there is something in your body called the motion of sin. He said, but because of your understanding of righteousness, something happens to the motions of sin. They are deadened. So once upon a time, the moment you look at money, you are beginning to think of the lie you will say to take it. Why do you want the money? You don't chew money. It's because you have calculated 10, 15 things that you will do with that money to satisfy the flesh. It's called the motion of sin. You see a young lady and the next thing you are thinking of what to do to get her to bed. It's called the motions of sin. Paul said our understanding of righteousness because Christ in us, he deadens the motions of sin. So when you see the lady, even if she is dressed half naked, the motions of sins have been deadened. So what you'll be doing is that you'll be lamenting over her. This is why you can see a harlot. And in a harlot, instead of seeing a sex toy, you are seeing an evangelist to God. The difference is in the deadening of the motions of the lady he sees is a sex object. He may close his eye and look on the other way, but Jesus said, you are already guilty. The only way you can come to a point where you look at somebody and you can't look lustfully is because the motion of sin have been deadened. And what is the secret? He said, the body is dead because of righteousness. And understanding that the righteousness of Christ is in you, it kills the motions of sin. If the motions of sin is not dead, you will fornicate with 1,000 people in your heart, even though you will not have a record of doing it physically. But in the realm of the spirit, you are guilty. If the motion of sin is not dead, you will live for pleasure 1,000 times in your heart. And even though you are not doing it physically, you are guilty. So what truly delivers us is the acknowledging of the workings of the spirit on our inside. Because the first thing it does is that it kills the motion of sin. And then he went further to verse 11. He said, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now this is the second layer. The quickening of the Holy Spirit. No man wants to desire good, because in him is evil. But when a man knows that Christ is on his inside and he yields to the Holy Spirit, he said the same way the Holy Ghost quickened Christ from the dead, that man will be quickened on his inside. So we don't try to live righteous by attempting to do good. We try to live righteous because the energy of righteousness, it rises on our inside. So we live it from inside out, not outside in. The religious man wants to do it to be it, but you are it, so you do it. So you live it from inside out. And the way you do it is not by resolution, it's by the quickening of the Holy Spirit. So when a man yields to the Holy Spirit, what happens is that the Holy Ghost begins to quicken him from the inside. So it becomes natural. Do you not see about Jesus Christ? He said, because thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. The man was not trying not to do evil. He hated sin. How do you get to a point where you hate sin? By discipline, you can hold yourself to do good for a while. But how do you hate sin? You cannot hate sin until something is quickened on your inside. And he said, what the Holy Ghost does is that he goes straight to the essence of the man. And he quickens God on the inside of that man. So that man is not trying to be good for being good's sake. He is good in essence. And he cannot but live good. The same way Jesus was helpless in death. That's how you and I were helpless in sin. But there is such a thing called the being called the Holy Ghost. When it comes, it doesn't matter how helpless you are. He can quicken you from the dead. And he said, when he quickens you, he will mortify your mortal body. This is the doorway to victory above sin. When a man comes here, he's no longer a child. He has become a son. Such a man can say, sin will no longer have dominion over me. Because he sat on the word of God and he looked at everything Jesus did for him. The only thing he can say is that, Lord, I'm grateful. And on the strength of that, he's willing to submit his life to the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Because he knows that every day, morning and night, he's contemplating the word, meditating on the word. And as he's beholding it, he's becoming like the word. And he doesn't stop there. He reckons that everything God says is what he is. And he doesn't stop there. He now yields himself to the Holy Spirit. And so long as he yields himself to the Holy Spirit, the flesh is deadened and the spirit man is activated. We must quit being religious. Most time we try to argue around the exegesis. We make it intellectual. Meanwhile, men are dying. After having argued that exegesis, the person who heard you, they did stop sinning. The proof that you were right is that the man who heard you will be delivered from sin. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is when you get here that you can begin to journey in God. This is where the journey of fatherhood begins from. The journey of sonship ends when a man is strong, when the word of the Lord abides in him, and when he overcomes the evil one. But the journey of fatherhood begins when a man begins to explore God. He's no longer struggling with earthly things. I lied yesterday. No, those ones don't sin. I fornicated. Lord, help me. No, he has gone past that level. The focus of a father is not even exploit. He did exploits when he was a young man. He raised 20 dead men. He raised people from wheelchairs. Now he has done it all. What he's looking for now is that I may know you. That I may know you. The power of your resurrection. The fellowship of your suffering. Being made conformable with you. That I may apprehend in Christ for the same things that I was apprehended. Such a man is not debating sin. He's traveling in God. He's traveling in the realms of God. Because the only thing that moves that man is to become like him that created him. That's why I said, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. But you must first of all journey from sin. And the way to journey from sin is to understand the finished works of Christ. It's actually called the finished works of Christ because you didn't have any part in it. Christ was the one who paid all the price. All you do was to believe and receive. If there's any teaching that makes you feel you have a part in it, that's not salvation. It's called the finished works of Christ. And when you accept the finished works of Christ, then you'll begin the labor of sonship, which is the labor of beholding, the labor of yieldedness, the labor of reckoning, the labor of putting truth in your spirit man. And when you grow into a son, then you begin the labor of fatherhood. The labor of fatherhood is the journey of the experience of God. Nothing moves a father. Only God moves him. You can tell him, they have put a meeting together for you to preach to 1 million people. He has done that many times. Exploit is in his quiver. You tell him, when you prayed, the dead came back to life. Glory to God. That's not what motivates him. You know, we are sons. When two cripples rise from wheelchair, our day is made. If I go for a meeting, it's the miracles I remember. A blind eye open. It's because you are still a son. Souls were won. Oh, glory to God. You are still a son. You are still at the level of impact. When you become a father, if you have not heard his voice one day, you are sick. Every day you must mingle with him. If you have not seen him, you are sick. Nothing moves you. Only intimacy moves you. This is why, you know, we call ourselves fathers. I have 10 sons. We are joking. There are many elders in the body of Christ because they've come to maturity. They are no longer living in sin. They are making exploits for the kingdom of God and all of that. So many people. Many. But there are few fathers. Because the glory of a father is not exploit. It's that he has known him. That is from the beginning. A father is one that loves above offense. Because the only thing that motivates him now is God. You read the story of the prodigal son. Violated his father, received his inheritance, left. When he was coming, the man opened his hand. Come. We love beyond offense. The reason is because when we were young men, we traveled in the pain of childbearing. We bettered you, so we know the pain. So nothing you do now can offend us. Come. He can forgive a million times. That's a father. When you find somebody who says, I won't forgive, he's still a son. He may be mature, but he's not a father. A father loves beyond offense because his only motivation is that I may know you. And he doesn't want anything to affect that thing. If your offense is what will affect his intimacy with God, he will forgive you even before you ask. That's why before the prodigal son said, I have heard, he kissed him, put a ring on his hand, gave him shoe and gave him his garment. He loves beyond offense. A father knows the pain of childbearing. You know, there are many kings in the body of Christ. When you start doing exploit, men will join themselves to you. Because you are making exploit. It doesn't mean you are their father. Anybody you don't bet and travail in the pain of childbearing is not your son. He's not your son. And that's why you can see people say they are cursing people every day. Meanwhile, the people who are cursing their sons, they can't curse their biological children because they know the pain of childbearing. But when it comes to spiritual child, you are cursed. They didn't bet him. If you travel, you know. You know that fathers don't curse children. At best, they chastise them. I know many young people listen to me. That's why I say these things. We wake up, a boy who is 4 years in ministry is papa. You are joking. You are a baby. You have not even dealt with sin yet. You are still wearing pampers and you are papa. Because you gave two people prophetic word, you are papa. And this same papa, they just offend him. He's already mad. He doesn't know forgiveness. Because when you know him, that's from the beginning, you become like him. That's why we offended God. God didn't wait for us to ask for forgiveness. He came and died and forgave us. That's fatherhood. It's love beyond offense. We pride ourselves in the fact that we can curse people. We are still doing exploit. When you come to fatherhood, you will know the things that bother the heart of God. That's when you know that when one soul is won, the whole of heaven will rejoice. So you will not be the reason why one person will go to hell. No matter what he does, Jesus said, all that you have given to me, I have kept, except the son of perdition. And the reason is that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Do you know how many people we have lost? Because of ego. We are still at the realm of exploit. Everybody depends on us. We are kings, so we love it. When you come to fatherhood, you know that this thing is a different matter altogether. The job of the father is to control inheritance. He has received it all in God. So he labors that a generation will not be without inheritance. So a father can kneel down and intercede for people for 10 years so that they are restored. The reason is because he wants to hand over legacies. Because he knows if he lives here, the body of Christ will be bereaved of legacies. They will be bereft, rather, of legacies. So if he needs, do you know the man sat on top of the building, was looking. Every day he was hoping, when will this boy come back? Meanwhile, there are many fathers who are waiting for you to come and say you are sorry. They get out! To show that they are champion. I'm not encouraging arrogance. If you need to kneel down and beg. And if your father is angry with you, he's justified to be angry. And so long as your father is rebuking and chastising you, stay under government. You don't have the right to be offended at him. He has the authority to chastise you. So that a father is chastising you, disciplining you, does not mean he's wicked. It's to restore you to right standing. But fathers love beyond offense. Because they have become like God. The same way. Do you know why we can't understand this gospel? Because there are few fathers on earth, so we can't see their examples. When you offend us, we must deal with you. So we think God is like that. So we preach salvation from the crucible of our own experience. Because if you offend me, I can't forgive you. I assume God too can't forgive you. Because if you offend me, I must deal with you. I assume that God too must deal with you. But God has a system that manages salvation. Forgiveness of sins. Justification. Righteousness. All of this manages the wrath of God. And when we are saved, is when we have first of all understood these truths and embraced it. And on the strength of our embracing it, we apply ourselves to it. Not just to receive forgiveness, but to live above sin. And then beyond living above sin, we come to a point where we know God as he knows us. He said you come to a point where you know him as you are known. So does salvation give you a ticket for sin? No. Salvation shows you that sin has been dealt with and that you are forgiven. But beyond it, it creates a room for you to come into intimacy with God and to receive of God so much so that you no longer sin. And beyond living above sin, he also gives you a provision to become the God that your world sees. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he shed on our way. When we do his good will, he abides in us still. Trust and
and obey. Fathers, know all the way. Oh, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in this. In the first layer of salvation, all you have to do is believe. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you are saved. Are you forgiven? Yes. Are you justified? Yes. Are you righteous? Yes. But in the second layer, what you have to do is to apply yourself so that you don't only receive forgiveness, but you live above sin, not having need for forgiveness anymore. So how do you do it? By accepting the love of God, by beholding the face of the Son, by yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, and by reckoning to yourself everything God says you are. And then beyond living above sin, there is also another realm where you become the God that you believe. That's the realm of fatherhood. And how do you do that? It's by intimacy. This is why we have a prayer conference. The burden of our praying and how this conference applies to what I'm teaching is that as we give ourselves in prayer, we mingle with the divine until we become like Him. Until we become like Him. That's when we are truly saved. That's when we are truly saved. Not just forgiving, but living above sin. Not just living above sin, but becoming like the God that we believe in. Bow your heads and talk to the Lord. Some of you may need to go with these scriptures and meditate on it for a while. To be happy in Jesus
and to trust and obey.
The fathers of old knew the balance. First is to trust. Second is to obey.
There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and know.
What I've shared with you is not my opinion. And it's not African morality. It's the gospel of Jesus. Take the scriptures, go and examine them. The scriptures define themselves. Most times we say we want to teach doctrine and we are just bringing moral laws. There's no power in moral law to deliver. As beautiful as they are. But when you are delivered, you will see that your lifestyle will conform with what your morals dictate. He said the Berean Christians were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Because when they heard the word, they went to search to see if what they said was true. There's this song I want us to sing as we give glory to the Lord and end this service. It's a, how do we sing? Help me, Holy Spirit. That he yielded up himself. Oh, help me, Lord. Just this. It's a hymn. Ah! Pray in the Holy Ghost. I forgot it. Pray in the Holy Ghost for just a minute. We are about to close. That what you have heard will become life in your spirit. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Deliberately pray. Deliberately.
Reta kabadi sari kada baduk bidelele ben shere teri andare babada e pasadi antolo selebele kadili zala bushipa e shipa sas.
What you have heard, let it become life. Many are offended at the cross.
Mahabo Shisa Terikada Baba Yakasi Antoni Belebele Jere Belebek Denizana Baba Ikasari Antana Baba di Landola Mamo Yete Seketoria Dalla Mamma Kode de Jere Bela Mamma Ratano Zalamaka Babaya Ikasa Baba Lushule Lebede de Bebe Retete Tete de Lebede Velita Lokoba Ikasaba do Jonoto Mesiba Imo Shamahu Katuzi Yemahuta Likra, Lira Sibanto, Shime, Likando Sat, Likra, Likasatanama,
Mahama,
La Satere, Rede Bebe, Sebebe, Yeke Sota Libala Baba, Otteria Lava Zamama,
in the name of Jesus. I'll round up with this scripture, Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. This is a summary of all that I've shared. Matthew 11. Okay, maybe I'll read it here. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It says, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and I am lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." There are two rests that the Bible captions there. The first rest is given to you. That's the finished works of Christ. That rest is for your spirit. And there is a second rest that is for your soul. He said, "For that rest, you will take my yoke." That's why I told you, first, you don't need to do anything. Everything is credited to your spirit. And God is at peace with you. But for you to be at peace with God, you must enter the second rest where you take your yoke. That's where you come under the government of the Holy Spirit. He dictates for you what to do. And the reason you accept it is because you have known the love of God. That's where you need to behold Him every day to be transformed. And the reason you behold Him is because fellowship has been restored. That's when you need to acknowledge and reckon everything He has said. And the reason you do that is because you believe. And finally, that's when you yield to the Holy Spirit to walk on your inside. And the reason you do that is because now you have eternal life in your spirit. As you live here with the understanding that you don't have to sin. Live here with the understanding that it's possible to be perfect in this life. That's the idea behind the gospel of salvation. That you will be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. That you will be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And He didn't say it's in heaven. He said, "As He is, so are we in this world." God bless you.